You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Matt Penny. It's a joy of mine to serve as one of the pastors here at St. Luke. If you've been with us this Advent season, you know we are going through a series called Joy. And the hope has been that as we go through the story of the coming Christ child, that we might discover again what are these gifts of joy that we're invited to receive. And if you've slept or been injured since last week, I figured it's worth a refresher of where we've been before we get started. As we started the Advent journey, we realized that we are invited to celebrate the joy of God's presence, celebrating how God has come to dwell among us through the incarnation. And last week, we visited the story of a virgin girl named Mary, and we focused on the fact that God offers the joy of his preference. We realized that God prefers to choose from the most unlikely of places, people, circumstances, perhaps opportunities for his plan of salvation to come into the world. So today, we listen again to this young girl named Mary as we learn and discover this third gift of joy. So if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. But if not, I'd love for you to follow along on the screen. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he's lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. Surely he has come to the aid of his child, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Marley was dead to begin with. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. Those famous and haunting words are the opening lines of what is considered one of the most iconic Christmas stories of history. And for those confused faces, this is not from Scripture. No, this is from the famous 19th century work of Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. And if you are someone who around the holidays grew up watching Christmas movies, it's very likely you've seen an adaptation of this story before. And to be honest, I'm normally a sucker for the classics, but there is another version that I think is the best, and it's this one. I'm not kidding, it's the best. I'll fight you on it. The Muppet Christmas Carol, it's the perfect blend of fun and frivolity, but it still holds that heartfelt tension and depth that I think Charles Dickens intended. But no matter which version of A Christmas Carol you've seen or prefer, I think there's a universal reason why this story has stood the test of time, and why, in fact, this story, more than any other story, has been adapted over 100 ways to entertain and reach different audiences. It's because it's a tale of power, how power has corrupted the proud, how power has isolated the strong, and how power has harmed the weak. But the story also offers an illumination. It offers a continued hope for justice and redemption for those who are low and those who are powerless. And to make it more personal, Charles Dickens actually had firsthand experience with economic oppression. He dropped out of school early because he had to go to work in the factories to help his parents escape debtor's prison. And so in this work, Dickens famously depicts a character who is riddled with insatiable greed. He's addicted to control. You all know him. You probably hate him. It's Ebenezer Scrooge. And just for fun, we're waking up this morning. Let's all say his famous line together. Ready? Bah, humbug. That's the only one you get this season. But as much as we hate Scrooge, I think he's pretty relatable. Because despite how we seem to live our lives, many of us can relate to the fact that at times it feels like we're just living, grasping for power. We're just living, trying to secure and control life on our terms. Power. See, I agree with the author and thought leader Andy Crouch when he defines power as simply the ability to make something of the world. It's a fundamental feature of life, kind of like electricity. It can be used for good and for our flourishing, but it's also very easily distorted, very easily manipulated, and it can be used for evil purposes and selfish gain. And so it may be no surprise to you that in our world, the world that's been corrupted by sin, well, power has been perverted. And power has become like a currency where if you don't have it, you're limited. And you're made to feel like you can't flourish without it. And to be honest, our culture does a really good job of teaching us that we all can and we all should be chasing and reaching for more and more power. Power in our careers and bank accounts, power in our relationships and reputation, in our possessions, in our health, in our knowledge, in our influence. Power. The struggle for more and more power. It's everywhere. Have you felt it? Or is it just me and Scrooge? See, if your journey in the faith has been like mine, at times you've, if you're honest, maybe struggled with the want, even the temptation, or the hunger for power, worldly power. Because worldly power claims that it can offer fortune for the rulers, protection for the strong, and control for the authorities. So that's any of us today. For anyone this Christmas who's perhaps felt the burden or the chase or the injustice or the corruption of worldly power, well, I have another Christmas carol for us to follow this morning. See, our text began with the Virgin Mary not just speaking, but in fact, she was singing to her cousin Elizabeth. She begins and says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And it's just a reminder of our context. Little 13-year-old Mary from the poor backwoods town of Nazareth. Well, she's just recently received a message from an angel named Gabriel that would say, "You will be the one to give birth to God's son." No big deal, right? So Mary, I'm sure, freaked out, travels to go see her cousin Elizabeth and talk and process about this crazy news she's just received. And it's from this very first phrase of Mary's song that her speech becomes infamously known across the church as Mary's Magnificat. The word Magnificat being taken from the word to magnify, megalino in Greek. And it simply means to make large, to expand, or maybe simply to exalt, to lift high and to praise, making more visible. You see, I have a hunch. I actually think Mary was a theater kid. I don't know if you grew up with musical kids or theater kids around your friend circles or home, but my sister was a theater major in college, so I grew up listening to every Broadway soundtrack imaginable. And I can remember almost every weekend sitting through another performance. And so the reason I can suspect Mary was a theater kid is because only a theater kid will be having a normal conversation with someone and then burst into song. Anybody with me? But perhaps that was just the magnitude of joy that Mary was feeling. See, I have to believe that as Mary traveled to Elizabeth and pondered all that God was claiming to do through her, processing all of the changes she was going to walk through as a young mother, considering the pressure and the weight of her calling to be the bearer of God's Son in the world, that uniquely singular Theotokos for all of history. Imagining the trials, the gossip and confusion from her loved ones in society that she knew she was going to face. Yet she arrived at Elizabeth, and her response was still, "I praise God." And in fact, she doubles down. And in this beautiful poetic frame, she adds, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." See, from Mary's perspective, what God is doing in her life, by turning it completely upside down, Mary didn't think it was punishment. Mary didn't think it was judgment. She didn't even think it was an unscheduled inconvenience, kind of like breaking your ankle at the holidays. No, Mary sees what's happening to her, and she considers it her salvation. But why? Well, the text tells us it's because God has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. See, in the Jewish culture, one of the most important names and characteristics for God was knowing him as the God who sees and provides. It's where we get this name Jehovah Jireh from. And within the entire Old Testament story in the history of Israel, the faithfulness of God has always been linked to God's ability to see and to act in acknowledgement and in benevolence of the needs of his people. And so Mary, right now, she's inserting herself into this lineage, into this history, and claiming with this same language that God has looked upon her and her lowly estate and offered favor. But also notice, what does Mary say about herself? How does she reference herself? She says, "Servant." Servant. I mean, this has got to be ironic, right? If ever there was a time or a chance to humble brag, to take some credit for being on the nice list, this would be it. But no. Instead, we see continued humility. And Mary simply refers to herself as God's servant. Not daddy's princess. Not God's special flower. No Hallmarky phrases or cute things to say in her Instagram bio. No, none of that. Mary just simply says, "I'm God's servant." A servant because servants are people who are notorious for having no worldly power. And yet, claiming no power for herself, Mary expands on this idea of what God's favor has meant for her personally. She says that her name will be blessed for generations to come, that God has done mighty things on her behalf, and perhaps most precious is that God has offered his mercy to her. Just as God has offered mercy to all who fear him. And this mercy, it's not some kind of cosmic band-aid or cheap first aid kit. No, Mary is thinking of a mercy that is expansive. God's full, salvific mercy that extends to all generations and all time. It's mercy, as she describes, that will bring a complete reversal of fortune. And as Christians, I think it's important that we slow down and remember that we get to share in this celebration of mercy and in this reversal each and every Christmas. Because it's at Christmas where we can recognize there has been an inbreaking of this upside-down kingdom, where the proud have been scattered while God's strength is given to the humble, where thrones of the mighty are destroyed while the lowly are lifted, where the rich have to walk away empty while the hungry, anybody hungry, are filled with good things. And if I can be real with you this morning, I know some of you come here today feeling like you've just been fighting battles your whole life, thinking you've had to be totally self-dependent, like you were the only one who could keep yourself safe. And you've lived You've lived scratching and clawing against all the injustices of the world. The ones that have felt like they're just pointed and aimed at your demise. And you've exhausted yourself. You've come to realize that your strength will never be enough to surmount the power of the world that's facing you. And if that's you this morning, I've got good news. One of the greatest reasons we celebrate Christmas is because of the words captured in this song. And to make it easiest for us to find this morning, I went ahead and highlighted them in green like a Christmas tree. It's the words, "He has." This Christmas season, if you're someone who's at the end of your rope, you're exhausted at all your attempts at personal improvement and self-help, maybe you're just paralyzed at the thought of taking another step against the wall of resistance you've been facing. Well, my crazy, crazy Christmas advice to you is this. Stop trying. Stop trying. And instead, receive the gift of God's mercy that has come to help the weak. God's justice has come to reverse the fortune of the oppressed and the hungry. God's hand is at work to be your strength. And to be straightforward with you, I know some of you are wondering, Matt, this sounds a lot like prosperity gospel. I don't know if I buy into this. I'll be honest with you, this is not prosperity gospel. But this is about gospel prosperity. And in a season that's all about giving and receiving, what a mistake it would be for you to reject or for me to withhold the gift that God's hand would delight in coming to be at work on your behalf. And so it is true. It is true that part of this amazing gift of our Christmas story is that God's hand works for all who fear Him. Fearing Him meaning all of those who would submit to His ways. But we also soberly read that God is moving against the proud. He's moving against the oppressive. And He's moving against the powerful. And I believe it's simply because God can only help restore, reorder, and bring justice to a life that's not trying to save itself. And so Mary sings. I imagine Mary's yielding her life. And I imagine Mary's offering with open hands, becoming willing to receive all that God would do for her. Because Mary trusts that He has the power to do it. Not her. Not her. And standing against the backdrop of the ancient world where they would say that might makes right, Mary is singing. And Mary is proclaiming that by God's mercy, He is bringing justice to the weak. And so, as I imagine Mary's finishing up her living room musical, dancing on Elizabeth's kitchen table, Mary ends by addressing the great promise that God has remembered. The promise made to their ancestor Abraham. But you see, let's remember, before Mary and Elizabeth had just received their news of God breaking into history through their lives, y'all, there had been 400 years of silence, where no prophetic books were written, no divine messages recorded, no updates on God's ETA, nothing. And yet Mary is offering here and now this decisive claim that God's promise has not been lost. God's promise has not been forgotten. In fact, the time has perhaps come for all who have been longing, for all, as we just sang, who have been wondering and wandering, to know that God has come to help His child Israel and to fulfill His promise, to fulfill the ancient promise of restoring what unraveled in the garden, the promise to complete what was set into motion through the family of Abraham, where one day there would be a descendant. And that descendant would come as the fullness of God's blessing, capable of restoring humanity back to life with God, destroying death and evil once and for all and bringing humanity into true communion, being made perfect by his holy love, and through him finding life everlasting. That's good news, amen?
Amen.
Essentially, Mary's saying here, this is Matt's translation, it's time to play ball. Game on. The promise is being fulfilled. So I have to admit to you that as I studied and prayed over this passage and as I looked back at all that Mary was sharing through her song, I couldn't help but recognize that what Mary is proclaiming about her own life, well, it's perhaps the exact opposite of what the world says a life of power would look like. See, for Mary, despite the world saying that only rulers can have fortunes, Mary understood God's power has meant favor for the servant. In a world that believes that only the strong can survive and protect themselves, well, Mary is celebrating that God's power has brought justice for the weak. And living in an age where only those in authority could have ultimate control over their lives and others, Mary believed that God's power had brought fulfillment for their longing. See, I believe Mary's song reveals that she made an exchange with her life when she submitted to God's plan. And I believe in that exchange, Mary received the joy of God's power, the full joy of God's power for her life, joy that's made available to all at Christmas time. So this morning, I think I know what you're wondering. You're thinking, hey, Matt, this is actually pretty awesome. How do I get some of that? How can I become like Mary? How can I receive the joy of God's power in my life? Maybe more important, how can I give up this rat race of chasing power day in and day out? Hey, thanks for asking. I actually have an idea. It's a good one. It's really easy. Let's just do what Mary did. Let's do what Mary did. And hey, we'll all do it together. Let's try this. Everyone hold out your hands in front of you, palms up and open. And say this prayer with me. Let it be to me according to your word. One more time with a little confidence. Let it be to me according to your word. Start there. It doesn't have to become any more spiritual than that. Not to freak you out, but we've got 11 days till Christmas. So perhaps every morning when you wake up, every evening when you go to bed, all throughout your day, when you're frustrated driving in the holiday traffic on New Circle, maybe you just imagine and picture yourself. Start with closed fists. And in these closed fists, think of all the things you wish you could control about your life, all the things you wish you had power over. And as you hold them, imagine yourself dropping them and turning your hands over, now in a posture to receive all that God might be looking to give you. And would you prepare for his power to be sufficient for you? Because church, here's what I do know. You might not be musical, might not be like Mary, you're not a theater kid, but everyone's life, I believe, is singing a song. And this Christmas, you get to choose. Does your life sound like I was dead to begin with? Or does your life sound like my soul magnifies the Lord? One is the song of striving and exhaustion. One is the song of surrender and joy. Church, let's be the people who sing the song of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come as a people, God, with hands and arms raised and open and hearts readied, God, to receive all that you would have to give us. God, we come knowing we are a people who carry burdens of power and control to to make life go our way. But Lord, this Christmas season, we come as a church ready to be people postured like your daughter Mary, who is ready to turn over all control she could have imagined having and be in full surrender to you for her life. Father, we know that your arm has come to work on behalf of the weak. God, you've come to decimate the proud and the powerful, and you've come to fill hungry people with good things. So, Father, I pray we become hungry for your righteousness this season. We become hungry to be people who look and act more like you in the world. And Lord, that we would see our lives connected as Mary did to this great promise of blessing, where everything that we might receive would be poured out in praise. God, to see you magnified, glorified across the whole world. So Lord, would you take us in our low estate, and Lord, would you be magnified? We pray this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. And since his name we pray. Amen.